All right, let's take out our Bibles now and turn to Ephesians. If you were with us last week, you'll remember we started our series in Ephesians and we got as far as verse 14 of chapter 1. If you weren't here, you can always go back and listen to the sermon online. Just catch up with what we've been talking about. You'll remember that from last week, our theme was our identity in Christ Jesus. And today we're going to continue along those lines, but specifically looking at some more specific aspects of that identity. So let's begin by reading through today's passage. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and we're in Ephesians 1, verses 15, right through to 23. It says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as a head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is as relevant today to us as it was the day it was written. And Lord, thank you that we're not on our own in understanding your word, but that your Holy Spirit is at work in us right now, waiting to reveal to us the truth of your word. So Lord, as we dig into Ephesians today, I pray that you would guide us. Reveal yourself to us, Lord. You know each of us by name. You know our hearts. You know our innermost thoughts, our needs. So meet those needs today, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Work in us and give us all we need today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 15 starts with, "For this reason." What reason is that? It's not the reason he states in the rest of the sentence. We have to go back to last week's sermon. And remember verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. Because the believers that Paul is writing to had heard the gospel and believed in Jesus Christ and were now sealed with the Holy Spirit, for that reason, Paul, now having heard of their faith and love, gives thanks for them. Now verses 15 through 21 are essentially Paul's prayer for the believers he's writing to. And it starts with Paul giving thanks to God for them because of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for each other. You'll also notice, especially in the ESV, that these seven verses are one long run-on sentence. Paul would not have done well in my high school English class. But then he was writing in Greek, and maybe it was acceptable in the Greek. I don't know. But I'm glad it's one long sentence. The NIV splits it up into several sentences. But keeping it in that one long run-on sentence reminds me, reminds us, that all of these things we're going to talk about are very interconnected and related. They're not individual thoughts. So let's work through it and see what it says. So it starts with Paul giving thanks. Then he goes on to pray for them. He prays that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation, so they would know God better. Now, this is important. He didn't just ask for them to have the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation. But the reason It wasn't just for their own edification. It was so they would know God better. Very, very important. And then next, he prays that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened so they would know three things: hope, inheritance, and power. And then Paul concludes his prayer with a description of this power. Now, I don't know about you, but this is not typically the way we pray, is it? When was the last time you prayed that someone that God would give someone the spirit of revelation? I don't know. I think I use that word revelation unless I'm talking about the book Revelation. Usually we pray for someone's health, or maybe for a job because we're looking for a job, or maybe a family member needs to be saved and we're praying for them. We have lots of needs we pray for. And those are good things to pray for, but that's not the way Paul's praying here. I mean, he does pray for wisdom. I think I can think of a few times I've asked for wisdom and I've prayed for wisdom for others. But a lot of these concepts are ones that we don't often talk about. So let's make sure we understand what Paul is praying for. And I'll tell you why this is important right up front. Two reasons. First of all, Paul is praying this for the believers. And since we, too, are believers in Jesus Christ, this prayer is for us as well. The other reason is that if Paul is praying this for the believers he knew and he knew of, then maybe we should consider praying this for our fellow believers as well. So he starts by praying for the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation so they would know God better. We're back in verse 17 there. Revelation is the imparting of knowledge. That's all it is. The giving of knowledge. And then wisdom has to do with the proper use, knowing how to use that knowledge. So they're interconnected, wisdom and revelation. Paul is praying that believers would gain both knowledge and the ability to use that knowledge. Why? To know God better. Now, there's some discussion here whether the word spirit should have a big S or a small S. My version has a big S. And what all that means is that if it was, and you might have a note about this in your Bibles, if it was a capital S, it would be referring to the Holy Spirit himself. And if it was a small S, it would be referring more to an inclination or a disposition or an attitude that we have within us. I don't think it really matters whether it's a big S or a small S. There are some who would disagree with me there. But since what Paul is praying for here is a knowledge of God, we know that none of us gain any knowledge of God except through the Holy Spirit. So Paul is either asking that believers will have more of the Holy Spirit in them, or that they will be more open to the Holy Spirit working in them. Either way, it's going to help them grow and know God better. Next, you see that Paul prays that the believers would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened. The eyes of their heart. What does that mean? My heart does not have eyes. Although I've never actually seen my heart. But I'm pretty sure from what I've learned about science that your heart does not have eyes. That's an expression, obviously. It's a metaphor. It's referring to their mind, their understanding, their inner awareness. Paul's asking that they would know and truly understand these next three things that we mentioned earlier: hope, inheritance, and power. In verse 18, he says it's the hope to which he has called you. That hope is the assurance of eternal life, guaranteed by the seal of the Holy Spirit, as we spoke about last week. Now, we've talked about hope before, but just a reminder, hope here is not wishful thinking. It's not the same as, you know, I hope it's going to be a nice day today, although it is, which is great. That wasn't wishful thinking. It is a nice day. Or I hope the Leafs win. That could be more wishful thinking. They're not playing so well lately, are they? But that's not the hope that the Bible talks about. The hope here, when they use the word hope, they were talking about a sure thing. There was a certainty to it. It was a guaranteed hope. It just hadn't happened yet. So we hope for it, knowing that it will come one day. it'd almost be like saying, you know, I hope Christmas comes this year. Well, of course hope Christmas is going to come this year. It comes around every year. It just hasn't come yet. But it's coming, and we can hope for it. It's there. It's off in the future. That's the hope, the assurance of hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Paul is praying here that the believers would know the hope to which God had called them, and that was the hope of eternal life with Him. Next, Paul prays that they would, that they would know the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. What is that? His glorious inheritance. His is God's. God's glorious inheritance in the saints. Well, we know from last week that believers are the saints. There's two possible meanings here, actually. One is that the glorious inheritance, that the saints are the inheritance, meaning that we, all believers, will be inherited one day by God. Or it could mean that the saints are going to receive an inheritance, meaning that we, all believers, will receive eternal life through our adoption into the family of God through Jesus Christ. The second one lines up with what we talked about last week. The first one lines up with some other passages of Scripture where we are talked about as God's inheritance. And the term riches there at the beginning emphasizes the greatness or vastness of this inheritance. So whatever the meaning, whether we are the inheritance or we gain the inheritance, it's really quite spectacular if you stop and think about it. Either we are to be heirs of all that God has to offer, starting with redemption, going all the way through to eternal life with Him, which is pretty amazing, or God looks at us as an inheritance that He gets to receive. That's pretty amazing too. I'm not even sure which is more humbling, that God would accept us as His children or that He would see us as something to be desired as an inheritance. Finally, Paul goes on and he prays that believers would know the immeasurable greatness of His power. It's God's power, not Paul's power. God's power. It's God's power at work in us. What do we know about God's power? We sang about it a bit today, didn't we? Well, we know it's immeasurable. Paul calls it immeasurable. If you read in the NIV, if you have the NIV version in front of you, it's called, he has the incomparable power. So it's a power that is so powerful that we can't even fully comprehend it. Paul goes on in verse 20, to try and illustrate this power. He says, the power that is for us is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of God in heaven. The same power that put Jesus above all rule and authority and dominion and name. There are some who have said that God's power is shown the best in creation, that He created the world and the universe. But theologians agree, most of them anyways, that His power is best shown in that He resurrected Jesus and raised Him and placed Him in a position of power over everything else. Can you imagine the extent of that power? I mean, just think about it. I know it's impossible to understand, but try. I mean, there are people in this world who are powerful, right? And there's some who think they are powerful. Usually in our world, power comes from wealth or possessions. Or position, maybe. The President of the United States, for example, is often referred to as the most powerful person in the world. Why? Because he was elected there. It's a position, and he has the backing of the entire United States of America and all their resources and military and all that. Bill Gates would be viewed by many people as a very powerful man because of his great wealth and what that wealth can accomplish and what he can do with it. But that's nothing if you compare it to God's power. Do you know anyone on earth who has power over death? I mean, even Jesus. Jesus had power over death. He raised several people to life in his ministry on earth. But they all died again, didn't they? Lazarus was raised to life. But then I imagine he lived out his years and then he died. God raised Jesus from the dead forever. And he doesn't just have the power over death. He not only raised Jesus to life, but he placed him in heaven at his right hand. Anyone else able to place someone in heaven? Does anyone else have the power to do that? I mean, that's inconceivable. We don't even know, we can't even imagine what heaven is like, let alone decide I'm going to put someone there. Only God has that power. And not only did he place him in heaven at his right hand, he placed him above every other known power in this age and the future age. Jesus is above all, not just in our present and sinful age, as it's often called, but he will continue to be above all in the future age, when as Messiah he reigns over a righteous society. That's what the future age refers to. And it's because of God's power. Can you imagine that power? Think about it. Now, as amazing as that power is, as incomparable or immeasurable or whatever we want to think about it, here's the really amazing thing. Look back at verse 19. What does it say? It says that same power, the power that accomplished all that we just talked about in Jesus, is for us. Paul wants us to know that that same power is for us. It's available to us through God's will, through Christ's sacrifice, and through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. I mean, that's amazing. It's one thing to try and fully comprehend the power of God. It's another to understand that this power is for us. It's hard to grasp, but it's true. Finally, if we look at the end of this passage, verses 22 and 23, Paul wraps it up with a little reminder. Well, it's not so little, you'll see in a minute. But just as God has put everything under the feet of Jesus, he has also given him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, which is the fullness of him who fills all in all. This not only further emphasizes the supremacy of Christ over all things, including the church, since God has made him head of the church, but it also begins to tell us a few things about the church itself. First, it says the church is Christ's body. The church. That's every believer. Everyone who has ever put their faith and trust in Jesus, we make up the body of Christ. We, right here in this room, we are the body of Christ here on earth to continue the work of Christ in his physical absence. Maybe you've heard the expression before that we need to be the hands and feet of Jesus. That's what this is talking about. We, the church of Christ as our head, are to physically do whatever Jesus asks of us. The head is where the brain is, right? So if my brain sends a message to my hand responds. I can move around, I can go up and down. My hand cannot refuse. My hand can't send a message back to my brain saying, no, thank you, not today. Now the head, the brain, that's how the body works. My hand responds to the electrical impulses that come from my brain. And so we should respond to Jesus as the head of the church. Absolute and immediate obedience. That's our role as the church, to do the will of God on this earth, just as Jesus did the will of the Father when he was on the earth. So you see how it works? Christ was on the earth as a man. He did the will of the Father. He did the work of the Father. And then he went up to heaven and he left behind believers to function as the church and to continue the work that Jesus started on this earth. Secondly, we read that the church, Christ's body, is the fullness of him. That's Jesus, who fills all in all. We, the church, are the fullness of Jesus Christ. Wow. What a responsibility that is. I mean, corporately, it means corporately, all believers together make up the fullness of Jesus Christ on the earth. So first of all, that's just amazing to think about. But also notice, it takes all of us. There is no one Christian who can say, I am the fullness of Jesus. No, it's the church. It takes all of us together. We must work together as the various members of his body to accomplish all he wants us to. Each of us have our own God-given gifts and abilities, strengths and weaknesses. We need each other. I don't have every gift. You don't have every gift. In fact, I have very few gifts. So I can't do everything on my own. You can't do everything on your own. We need to work together as the body of Christ to come together. So if you're trying to do it on your own, stop it. Let God use you with others to work together as the body of Christ. We need to work together as a local church, obviously. But it's not just a local church. It's lots of local churches within our denomination. Then even outside our denomination, there are other believers in other denominations. We all need to work together because we are all the body of Christ. Then finally, look at the last five words of this passage. Who fills all in all. We, collectively, are the fullness of Jesus as his body, the church, because Jesus fills us with all that we need to be what he requires of us. We don't do anything of our own strength. We can't take credit for anything we do either, because all that we have comes from him. Isn't that comforting? I bet you were getting a little scared when I was telling you that you were the fullness of Jesus and you had to do all this, continue the work of Christ. But we don't do it of our own strength. We do it because God fills us through his Holy Spirit. I mean, knowing that Jesus will give me everything I need is what enables me to get up here every Sunday. I could never do this on my own. But I know he gives me the time to study. Gives me the right people to speak into my life. Gives me the words to say, the courage to say them sometimes. Jesus fills me with all that I need, and not just to preach on Sunday mornings, but he fills me with all that I need to be a good husband and a good father, a good son, a brother, a friend, a pastor. What about you? What is Jesus asking you to do as a member of his body, the church? Remember, we all have a different place in that body to function. We don't all preach. We don't all teach. But we all have a purpose in God's body. Whatever it is, don't be afraid to do it. He will fill you with everything you need to do all that he wants you to do. So step out in faith and be the hands and feet of Jesus, together with all the believers as we function as his body, his church. Remember that as his, we have access to the immeasurable power of God to do His will on this earth. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You. Thank You for working in us. Thank You for filling us, Lord, with all that we need. Thank You that You equip us to do everything that You ask us to do. And thank You that we do none of it of our own power, but we can always look back to You and say, thank You, Lord, You did that, not me. Thank You for the church, Lord Jesus. Thank You for this local church, this body of believers, and the universal church. Every believer who has ever professed faith in Jesus, Lord, thank You that You have placed us here to work, to continue Your work on the earth, Lord. So, Lord, empower us, strengthen us, embolden us, fill us with everything we need, Lord, to do Your will. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.